Oh. Well, good morning, everybody. Why don't we go ahead and get started? If we could dive into our study, glad that you're here. Thanks for hanging out with us for an hour or so, and we're going to see what we can figure out today. So why don't we begin with prayer, and we'll dive into this stuff. Father God, thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for everything you've given us exactly as it is, Lord, the rain and the spring weather. We thank you for, and we praise your name today, Lord. It's just good to be in your house where we can be together and be in your word, Lord, be encouraging to one another by just simply being together, Lord, by knowing that we have the same goals, the same desire to worship you. It's very comforting, and I praise you for this Christian family and how we can come together, Lord, and support each other and just, like I said, be together and be in your word together. Father, would you, as we open up your word, grow us, draw us closer to you, Father, that our eyes would be fixed on you, and that, Lord, that we would more Christ-like in our life for you, Lord, as we learn about what you would have for us, what you would have us be, how you'd have us respond to this world, and that, Lord, that we might be more like Jesus every day. And I know each person in here has a different need, Lord. We just lift every family up to you, even those that are missing. Lord, this morning we lift them up to you as well. They may be missing for sickness, reasons of sickness or other things, Lord. Just pray that you bring them back to us safely and quickly. And so now, Father, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would go through each of these classrooms and your presence would be so obvious that as we walk out, we would know that you're the one that taught the class. Pray the same for the message this morning as David's prepared his mind for bringing your word, that, Lord, your Holy Spirit would just take over. And that time of worship would just be just a wonderful time of gathering in our family. And we'll give you all the praise. In Christ's name we pray, amen. All right, well, glad you're here. It's our last week in 1 Peter, so next week I think is Jeff tackling Ecclesiastes, is that right? Yeah. So that should be kind of fun. He might even be combining the two rooms, I'm not sure, into one big class. I'm not sure about that, but that would be... Is that what they said?
On the bulletin, okay. It had even two rooms.
Very good, that's good to see. So that'll be fun. I think that'll be a great class. Hope you'll join us for that. We've been learning about suffering, and hope you're not going through any suffering right now, but odds are many of us are or have been or are going to be. We always say that, and so hopefully this is helpful as we kind of wrap this up. We've been kind of learning about how to stand firm, right? All the different aspects of maintaining joy in the midst of a trial, that's a hard one, right? Keeping our eyes fixed, not on the circumstances, but on Christ and how important that is that we're able to do that. excuse me. Focusing on obedience and holiness and just simply continuing moment by moment, day by day, keep doing the right thing, right? And keeping our eyes fixed on Christ. We've talked about getting our mind right, getting our actions right, our identity in Christ right, all these things that we've been learning about. Last week we talked about how we really, honestly, just need to, we have to expect more trials, that there are going to be more, and that we may not have a better chance than, except during that trial, to be a witness in the way that we're able to be a witness because of the trial. And so how can you shift your thinking to... how can I share Christ because of my situation? That's a great thought, because really, you may be the only person that person will hear. And then as we just stay focused, stay committed on God, I think that you blink an eye and you've moved a little further and moved a little further, and pretty soon you're on through it. So just hang in there as you're dealing with these different trials. I know that here we're in chapter 4. You've got your handout there. We're going to start in verse 13 and kind of pick things back up again. There was one sentence in this first couple of verses that I really want to focus on. Let's just look at 13 through 16 for starters, and you guys can take notes as you want to as you go. Starts with the word rejoice. You might circle that word, rejoice, that you participate in the suffering of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. Why? There's a comma there. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Circle that, by the way. For the Spirit of glory, I'm going to talk about that for quite a while this morning. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God. Circle that, those two words. Praise God that you bear that name. So you circled rejoice and for the Spirit of glory and of God resting on you and praising God. That middle one, verse 14, is probably the most important few words in this little section that we're talking about. Can you rejoice and praise God in the midst of suffering? Well, I'll just answer that for you. Yes, you can. You absolutely can do that. Because it says you're blessed and the Spirit of God rests on you, right? And that's why you can praise God, because you've got his Spirit. In fact, if you look, the word Spirit is capitalized. We're talking about the Holy Spirit, not just a good feeling, right? We're talking about God's Spirit. And specifically, if we were to translate that, it would say, and you might jot this down, the Spirit of God rests on you with refreshing power. The Spirit of God rests on you with refreshing power. And so that's a big deal. I think that wording helps us, because he's talking about the help that comes from the Holy Spirit and his indwelling presence in our lives. Now, I understand that initially when a trial hits, our first thought is, what is going on? What? I don't understand this at all. Why are you doing this? Lord, what are you trying to say here? What are you trying to do here? Or we might even say, why me, right? But initially, our response probably, if we're being honest, is, what in the world's happening here? And then as we kind of let it settle, and we kind of, as 1 Peter has taught us, we unclutter our minds, and we kind of get our eyes fixed on Christ, the Spirit of God just rests on us and can really then calm us to see things accurately, I think. He rushes in just at the right moment that we need him to do it. And so I think that's a super important couple of words right in the middle of that section. There are a lot of examples of this in the Bible, a lot of scriptures that talk about these kinds of moments where the Spirit comes on. Last week in the message, I had already been thinking of Daniel. I almost brought him up last week, and then I'm in church, and Dave brings him up, and I'm thinking, oh, this is perfect. I love this story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or the VeggieTales version, Shadrach and Benny, if you know that. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you remember the story in chapter 3 of Daniel? Just a great picture, like Nebuchadnezzar comes in, he builds this giant, ridiculous-looking statue that is really skinny and really tall, just he's going for height, I think. And he says everyone's got to bow to it. You know the story. These three, Daniel's buddies, just they're not going to do it. And they will not bow. And so it says this, and you might put in the margin of your handout Daniel 3 in case you want to go there later, but it says, we don't need to defend ourselves. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, which was the death penalty for not bowing down, the God we serve is able. Those are key words. The God we serve is able to save us from it. And he will rescue us from your hand, O King. But even if he does not, we want you to know, witness, right, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Man, their eyes are fixed, right? Don't you love that? I love that story. And if you remember the ending, I mean, they, of course, they didn't bow, and they're thrown into the furnace, and it's so hot. This Nebuchadnezzar, if you ever read anything about him, he's super dramatic. Everything is bigger and better and stronger and faster and taller, and it's just everything he says is just really dramatic. And so he built a fire that was 10 times hotter than it needed to be, to the point that the people building it were dropping dead around it, you know, because it was so hot. And they're bound up, tied tight, thrown in, or fallen, the word says. And he looks in to see what's going on, and he sees not three but four people walking around, unbound. And they are walking there, and he's thinking this is a spirit or an angel maybe. We tend to believe this probably Jesus with them walking, and walking with them through the fire is the picture that I have in my mind. And they come out. He calls them out, and they don't even smell like smoke. They don't even smell like smoke. So they have no trace of that situation after the fact on them because they're with Christ. That did not even burn them. And he says, praise God. Praise their God. And so, you know, they had a faith that would deliver them. Even if it didn't, it would have, right? And I love that. Even if he doesn't do it, we're not going to succumb to what you want us to do, because obedience was more important to them than avoiding the persecution or the fire or the trial or the situation, right? Obedience was more important than avoiding the trial. And so Jesus not only delivers them, but he walks with them. And that's what Peter is saying here, right? The Spirit of God rests upon you at that exact moment that you need it. And so if you're a note taker, the key point here is that the Lord may not keep you out of the furnace. Now, there are times that he does. He helps you get, he allows you to go around it. But if he doesn't, he will walk with us and bring us through for his glory. You notice at the beginning of that little passage we're reading in 1 Peter, it says, you know, for your glory a couple times, right? I can rejoice, I can have joy for your glory, basically is what that first sentence says. And so that Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit indwelling us and in strengthening us at the moment we need it is super important to remember as Christians. That he is, and I, you know, what, I don't remember the poem or whatever it was, but remember that picture of the footprints in the sand? And it's like there were two sets of prints, and then there's just one because he's carrying you, basically, what we're talking about. Another example is Paul, where he talks about, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the thorn in his side. I don't believe it was an actual thorn. You know, we could just pull it right out, it would have been fine, but it was the trials and it was the persecution. It may have been a physical ailment. We don't really know, but whatever it was, he called it a messenger of Satan. That's how bad his trial was at that moment. This is so bad. This has got to be the work of the devil. He says, it's a messenger of Satan to harass me. So he's being attacked. I've thought of trials that way before. I feel like it's a messenger from Satan, you know, of Satan to attacking me. And he begs God to remove that situation. And God responds with, I'm not going to remove it, but I will give you the Spirit of glory, which is what 1 Peter is saying. And listen to this conversation that he has with God in 2 Corinthians. You might put that in the margin of your handout, by the way. 2 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10. 2 Corinthians 12. He says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So I'm not taking it away, but I'll walk with you through it because my grace is sufficient. Another example, not in Scripture. I don't know if you guys have ever read any material from Corrie Ten Boom. Pretty impressive stories, right? In the book that she wrote, she was a Dutch Christian that helped people escape, Jewish people escape the Nazi war. She was imprisoned at age 52. And she tells this very short story about being a little girl and talking to her father. He'd been talking about being a martyr for Christ and standing up to others and so forth. And she talks about this conversation with her father and about how the Holy Spirit is present during persecution. And so she says, "Daddy, I'm afraid I will never be strong enough to be a martyr for Jesus Christ." It's a child talking, faced with this kind of pressure. Can you imagine being a kid faced with this kind of pressure, you know, and then saying, I'm afraid, I'm scared, I'm not sure I can do this. All the things that we've all said, right? I'm not sure I can get through this. I'm really afraid of the outcome. And very legitimate thoughts, right? Very legitimate. And her father wisely responds, "When you take a trip to Amsterdam, when do I give you the money for the ticket? 3 weeks before?" And she says, "No, you give me the money just before we get on the train." And he says, "That's exactly right, and that's how God's strength is. Our Father in heaven knows when we're going to need things as well. Today, you don't need the strength to be a martyr. But as soon as you're called upon for the honor of facing death for Jesus, he will supply the strength you need just in time." Perfect answer to a child's question, to our question. And so it was true, of course. Later in life, she was faced with a lot of situations. Ended up in a Nazi concentration camp. And she talked many times about how the Holy Spirit did indeed come just at the right moment on many occasions to get her through that and give her the power and the strength to get through that. So verse 14 is extremely important. It's extremely important to think about that promise of how God's glory, his presence, rests on us. And don't make the mistake, by the way, of thinking that this only happens for people like a Paul or a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego or a Corrie ten Boom. Because, you know what? A death in your family qualifies as this type of situation. Cancer qualifies. Right? Divorce qualifies. Financial brokenness qualifies for this exact situation. It does not have to be some, you know, martyr in a book. Because God gives us this promise for all of us that his Spirit will take over. And I really believe that if we embrace Christ and we embrace that truth and resolve to honor him through it, it will really make a difference. And so, you know, just remember, you've got a choice, you know, to respond in anger or to respond in, will I trust him, right? And so it's a literal thought that it's going to come into your mind. So be aware. And so that promise is true for us as well. And so I missed a slide, but here's the key point, and that is spiritual blessings are more important than physical ones. We mistakenly think that we'd be better off if we were relieved of our trial, but just the opposite may be true. And so be aware. So I'm curious, have you guys ever experienced what I'm talking about? Has there ever been a situation where you've been, you know, hit with something, maybe it's lasted long enough to where then you just feel that Spirit come over you and give you a calm about it? Doesn't maybe change the circumstances, but that you have a peace about it. Have you guys got any examples of that you can think of that come to mind? Yeah.
We tried all the steps of patching, and we started to go see a specialist, and then he's going to have eye surgery. Mm. Well, for him being little, I mean, it's just overwhelming for me. I remember praying about it. I just felt the sense of the Lord. He's like, "How much do you love your son?"
Yeah.
I thought, "Well, I would do anything for him," and he was just kind of like, "What more would I do for him?"
Yeah. Wow.
And after that, it was just like I had the peace. We still had to go through the surgery.
Yeah.
You know, it seemed horrible. But he came out fine. But
that's
just
amazing.
In the middle of that, like you said, you draw closer and you have a home.
Wow.
Just like you said, that presence of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord.
Yeah. I think non-Christians don't don't get that, of course, because they don't experience that conversation. And it's so cool, though, because we get it, right? We get that. We've had that kind of conversation with the Lord. Just goes, but how much do you love your son? You know, those kinds of things just do come over you, don't they?
Little things we forget.
Oh, my goodness, yeah. It's good to remember that stuff, though. It really is. Anybody else have a situation where that's happened to you? I've got a lot of situations that happened to me. Yeah, we'd be here all day. I mean, I can think of so many situations where I'm caught up in worry about a situation, maybe with one of my kids especially. That's usually where worry creeps in, is with my kids. Something's not right, something's gone wrong. And I there have been many times where I have just said, you know what, God, you're in control. And I'm just going to have to rest in that, because honestly, if I've tried to reach in and fix it, I'd probably screw it up. And Ron and I have talked about this before, but there have been times where we have maybe gone too long, I don't know, at least for me, before I really, if I fall into sin, if I have a sin, I don't respond, unfortunately, I'm just confessing, you guys don't tell anybody else this. I don't respond immediately and go, oh Lord, I'm so sorry I did that just 5 seconds ago. I don't feel worthy to do it. And Satan attacks me. The attack is beyond the moment of sin. It goes on, and he says, you're not worthy. You can't really mean that you're sorry if you just did it 5 seconds ago. You had that thought. You said that word, whatever it is. You got to wait and feel bad about it first, and then you can go to God. Well, you know, I sometimes fall for that. And so it might be a day, and I just really am broken over my sin. So, you know, I'm learning to go there faster, and I'm learning about that. Because the moment you do, the Spirit comes over you and just goes, I was just kind of waiting for you to get here, you know, because I've had it waiting for you. And then the calm comes over you. And it can be a confession of a sin. It could be worry. It could be just simply talking it through with Him and saying, here's what I'm afraid of, right? Anybody else? Situation like that? I mean, a long list, I'm sure.
But we went through things, extended things from about 1996 to the next 10 or 15 years. And it began with troubles in the church I was pastoring, undermining my ministry. So my future was in question, our future was in question. Then our younger son has a bike wreck that has to have extended brain surgery. Because of that wreck, he had an aneurysm.
Wow. Yeah.
And it bled. And we were not sure that he would even come through surgery. As that was happening, I was about to resign my church with nowhere to go. And then it was just things as a result of those things, ongoing things. And then things that we would never even imagine. I don't think at the time it was so much, you always know you're in need of the Lord's help, so you're confessing your need or seeking the Lord's help.
Oh, yeah.
But it's like, when it's in looking back, it's more the reflection upon it that you see the grace of God, the grace of God.
Yeah, I agree.
And you function, but you don't function like the unbeliever, because you are not as they are. You know the hand of God. And I can remember walking into the restroom when my son was in surgery, and not my stomach, because I didn't know what was going to happen, and saying to the Lord, I stood in front of the mirror and I said, well, what if you take him? And that was not some, because I was so spiritual, what else does a Christian do?
Right.
You know, what else would we do? We trust the one who saved us, who gave us life, and gave us our children.
Yeah.
And, with God's grace, we came through those things, and that's it. We look back now and see that God was just as faithful as He said He would.
And you just said, you said a phrase that we always say, and that is, by God's grace that we came through it. But ultimately, it is because of God's grace, literally, right?
Other people get through
Right, right.
It's not like they don't.
They do, yeah.
But they don't have any sense mm-hmm. that God has helped them, that mm-hmm. God was with them, that yeah. God ordained these things for your good and his glory. And
yeah, I agree.
So it's good to see this. And say, and some of that was fire trials as a result of some stands up to it.
Mm-hmm.
I'm willing to do what I felt was a biblical ministry.
Yeah.
So.
And I think, too, the history you talked about, you know, you're able to, after the fact, look back on it, see that that's what happened. You see how God carried you through it. So now, if it happens again, you can go, you have something to go, yeah, that,
experience.
Right?
And
that's, I think that's why every time I fall into sin, I go to him a little faster, a little faster, a little faster, because I've learned that he's just sitting there waiting for me. So, yeah, no.
I think
yeah.
Peter could say that, at least he said, yeah. Don't think it's strange.
Yeah.
You're, this is strange. Well, he knew it wasn't strange. Yeah. He had done it. He had been there.
That's exactly
because,
right.
You know, I can say to a fellow believer, this is not strange stuff.
That's
this
exactly.
This is normal stuff for us.
This is the world we live
whatever
in.
Whatever has God is doing, it's not, and it, you know, it may be chastening, it may not. It mm-hmm. may just be that God is yeah. sharpening and saying.
And you know, so verse, I think it's 13, I don't have the passage right now, but the very top line says, rejoice, dot, 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 so that you're, all, what does it say exactly?
That you're all the more overjoyed because when his glory is revealed, right?
So it's almost like you're going, I'm taking it, I'm taking it, I'm taking it, but Jesus wins in the end and I can't wait for that day. But I'm taking it, I'm taking it, but I cannot wait for that moment because it's going to be revealed and we're all going to know it. So there's an excitement about that in that you know the end of the story and there's a piece to that. If you go back to Paul's thorn in 2 Corinthians, you know, you go to God's response to that. It said, my grace is, am I on the right slide here? Yeah, yeah. This, my grace is sufficient, power is made perfect. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, I am strong. And that's really, you know, that word content is a big deal. Can you be, can you rest in it while going through it? Are you able to do that? If you're finding that that's a difficulty, to be content in it and just go, I'm accepting it. I this is the situation. And God's got a reason, so I'm going to be okay with this. If you can't do that, then all the prior classes we've been talking about, when we might want to go back to page 1 of 1 Peter and read through it again, because our mind is cluttered possibly, or our eyes aren't fixed on Christ, or maybe they're too fixed on the situation, or maybe I've not thought about how I can serve others, or maybe I'm not spending enough time in worship, just straight worship. And so, because it's really these first 4 chapters that allow us to come to that word and go, I can get through this. I can be content in this. I don't like it, but I can be content in it and accept it because I know God has a plan. And you know, and you go from there. But I think that's a key word is when we talk about embracing. Embracing a trial? Oh, man, I'm not so sure about that. But, you know, it's true. You can.
Because it's the same thing about the word rejoice.
Yeah.
It's like, rejoice? That's yeah. really hard.
You really want me to rejoice?
That's a good word.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Can you embrace it?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And you must.
Yeah.
In some sense, embrace
yeah. it. Yeah. 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 Yeah, do it.
For anybody that knows my story knows that for 40 years old, I have my fair share of trials.
Mm-hmm.
At 20, I started having seizures. At 28, I got kicked out of China, lost all my stuff. At 30, I lost my mom in a car accident.
Yeah.
I have a fair share of addictions in my family, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I've lost my stuff so many times, and God has given it. It's funny, because before you said that, I thought, I'm an Ebenezer Christian.
Yeah.
And at 22 weeks after I accepted a call into missions is when I started having seizures. And so I saw the spiritual warfare.
Wow,
event.
Yeah.
But I said, God, I'll go. Actually, I didn't say I'll go anywhere. You'll send me. I said, I'll go to Honduras. And yeah. then he taught me. I'll go where you send me. But he also taught me how to pray that year. and he taught me this, and this scripture specifically, I didn't have joy. I had anger.
Mm-hmm.
And I've journal upon journal upon journal saying, God, you make no sense. God, you made me angry. I lost everything.
Yes.
I've lost, what are you talking about? And there was a devotion talking about rejoice means return to joy. It doesn't mean return to happiness. It means return to
return,
what you know.
Yeah, I like
return
that.
Return to the faithfulness of God. And there's a point where I was journaling before I was reading the word, and I was just, God, you're dumb. God, you're
making me mad.
Honest.
Yeah.
And then I was like, oh. So I got in Psalms. I was like, why did David read my journal? So he's saying the exact same things. He's angry. He's like, why are you downcast on my soul? Put your faith in God.
Yeah.
I'm like, I know what I'm supposed to do, God, but look what you're doing in my life. You're screwing up my plan.
Yeah.
I know the plans I have for me, plans to prosper me. It wasn't working. And now I can say 22 years past those seizures, I've had seizures in about 9 countries. I've had seizures driving my car, and I can see God's faithfulness in the land of the living.
Mm-hmm.
And I can write a new journal.
Yeah.
In hindsight.
Yeah, isn't that crazy?
But all of that struggle was just me saying, God, I know you're good. I know you're good. I know you've been faithful. I know you've been, and I still, God, I know you're good.
Yeah, you still have to do every day, don't you?
I know you're good. I know you're going to provide. I know you're going to provide a house for me in 2 months.
Mm-hmm.
I know you're going to provide a job for me in 2 months.
Yeah.
I know, like, it's still there, but God is good.
Mm-hmm.
God is good, and what he does is good. You don't just say it, it's scripture.
Mm-hmm.
God is good, and what he does is good, and that means in the midst of trial, he is good. We can cling to that and stand firm on that, even when I want to scream at him. And sometimes I do scream at him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And then I repent.
Yeah, yeah, that's right. Well, you know, and that kind of history helps because anyone who has not gone through that long list of trials can now look at you and go, thank you for helping me with that because I'm just facing my third trial. You've been to 30. This is my third, but I can get through this. And that does help, you know. So, yeah, Don, were you going to say something? I'm sorry.
I was just listening to everybody's testimonies, and it reminded me back something that I always go back to when I'm going through something of any type. When you taught on the doo-doo chapters.
The doo-doo chapters in Romans, yeah. Why do I do what I don't want to do? Yes, that's me. That chapter is me right there. So you guys get the idea here. It's hard to be happy. But you can reclaim your joy, and I think that's helpful because the spirit of the glory and of God rests on us during that trial. We can praise God, and that's the key. So half our class is over, and that's the one verse. So forgive me, but I think that's important. I thought that probably was the most important sentence for us to hit today if we hit nothing else, and I'll rush through a few other points here, but and I hope you'll continue to study. You know, class is not over today. You can keep going. There's 2 Peter's out there. You can read that too. And so, but look at 17 through 19. It says, and this passage is a little bit weird. You go, what does this have to do with suffering? Okay, for it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God, and it begins with us. What will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Then he quotes Proverbs and says, if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. So a little bit of a weird passage, you know, kind of took some digging. But basically, what he's saying here is that if we're getting our judgment here on earth, and then the payoff comes later, just imagine if you think you're going through stuff, right? This is as hard as it gets, and it gets way better. Imagine the non-Christian. This earth is the only heaven they'll ever know, right? So have you ever met someone who just seems to do everything wrong, but then they come out on top? How does that work? You know, it's like, it's a temporary thing because you know, we have our trials now, and then the glory comes later. You know, they have their glory now, but then what's coming for them? And it's just a great reminder of that. You know, basically that quote from Proverbs 11:31, he's saying, how do you think it's going to go for the unsaved? Think about that. And so just a little explanation there. But moving into chapter 5, Peter is interesting. Peter is probably the most transparent writer in the Bible. You can just kind of see through him. And I really believe that here in chapter 5, God is probably prompting a lot of memories from his past. And so three specifically, I'm going to go through with you three things that he reminds us of, because I'm convinced that he's thinking back of through his own memory. And the first one is that he remembers that we are all called to lead others. And, Peter, if you think about his life with Jesus, he's a firsthand witness to what Christ went through, right? And so remember that conversation we had in the first week of our class, where he and Jesus are talking in John chapter 21, and they have a conversation, and Jesus says, "Will you feed my sheep? Will you take care of my sheep? Will you follow me?" Right? Remember that? And so basically interpreted, he's saying, "Will you then now go forward and teach the other young Christians? Will you shepherd and lead all Christians? Will you teach to the older Christians as well?" And the key, I look back in my notes, and the key point on that day is that we are all called. And so he reminds us of that here. And so it's worth bringing back up again. We are all called to disciple and teach and to lead other Christians, even in our difficulties. And I might even say, because of our difficulties, you may have a voice with people that you might not have had a voice with before. And so are you looking up the ladder for someone to kind of encourage you and pull you along and teach you? They've just got to be a half step ahead of you to mentor you and disciple you. But then are you also looking down the ladder and saying, who can I pull along with me and teach about what I'm going through and help them through what they're going through? Because you're just half step ahead of them. And this is what he's talking about here, because he's had that kind of a life. And I think that he can remember and look back on, and then he can tell us, now, by the way, I'm older now, I'm in my 80s, I need to tell you I've learned this lesson. And so there's the first one. Secondly, we are called to mirror Christ and serve with humility. In fact, look at verses 5 to 6 on your handout. All of you clothe yourselves with humility, circle that word, toward one another. Because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxieties on him. Very important ending. Because he cares for you. Right? We live in a day and age where everyone's fighting for attention and popularity and, you know, it's crazy, but he's really just reminding us here to be humble. And if I had to imagine it, I would imagine that Peter might be thinking back to that right after that Passover dinner where Jesus washes their feet. Pretty humbling moment. That was an act that is, foot washing is an act carried out by slaves, right? There was no lowlier, dirtier job to do than to wash someone's feet, right? I mean, can you imagine if I came over to you, took your shoes off, and started washing your feet? You go, no, you don't take my socks off. Don't do that. I'm fine. I don't want you to do it. Please don't. Right? I saw a foot washing once, and it was when John Sloan, our pastor at that time, came into a deacon meeting with a pail of water, and he chose the oldest deacon, probably 80 at that time, Lloyd Yeager. I don't know how old he was, but he had to be 80 years old. And he got on his knees, and he took off his shoes and socks, and he washed his feet. Just as an example of what it means to be a deacon and to serve others and to put them first. Wow. It was moving. And Lloyd did not like it. But you know what? At 80 years old, he knew the scriptures. He knew what was happening here, and he allowed it. And he just, you know, really... it was a great picture of humility. And that's what happened. I'm sure Peter's thinking back on that. That's John chapter 13, if you want to go there and read about it later. But let me just tell you the quick story. Jesus got up from the meal. He took off his outer clothing. He wraps a towel around his waist. And they've got to be looking at him going, oh, no, you're not going to do that. I see where you're going with this. And after that, he poured water into a basin. He began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that he had wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" He's already done it, right? He goes, "Are you going to do what I think you're going to do?" And Jesus replied, "You do not realize what I'm doing, but later you'll understand." "No, you will never wash my feet." And Jesus says, "Unless I wash you, you'll have no part with me." Then he says, "Wash all of me," right? He said, "If that's the case, I'm all in," right? But, you know, initially he failed to see the spiritual application. He failed to see what Jesus was doing, because what he was doing, and this is our reminder to serve others in humility, because what Jesus did on that day is exactly what he did for all of us. He got down as a king in heaven, got off the throne, clothed himself with humanity, putting that towel around his waist, came to earth and chose to die on a cross and to serve, live his life, and to die on a cross. There's no lowlier, dirtier job to do, honestly, for a king to get off his throne and come down and to do that. And so that was the picture of what Jesus said. You'll understand it later. And now here's Peter going, serve each other in humility. Be Christ-like. Put others first. Wash their feet. You don't need more views on Instagram, right? Yes?
Just thinking, it's worth remembering here that not only did Jesus wash the disciples' feet, but he'd already told Peter before the cock crows,
that's true,
me 3 times.
That's right.
He knew that Judas was going to betray him, and yeah. Yet he washed both of them.
Yes, he did. That's exactly. That's a great.
It's not just submitting to those who are easy to love.
Yeah, yeah. That's a great reminder. No, that's exactly right. Because there are people that are hard to love, and they're just, you know, the prickly porcupines in our lives that we have to learn that you pet this way, not that way. Otherwise, you'll get stuck. And so, anyway, yeah, you get the idea. That's exactly right. That's what he's saying here. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, because he cares for you. He's been there. He's done that. He knows. And so, I'm going to have to do this quickly, but the third reminder, there's your key point. Remain humble. Take your eyes off your circumstances long enough to remember what your life's goal is, and that is to mirror Christ and to glorify God. Right? The world does not revolve around me, much as I think it does sometimes. It does not. And we are here as servants to display Christ to a sick and dying world. And so he reminds them of what it means to lead others, younger and older, all around you. He reminds them of this picture of humility. And then third, he reminds them that all Christians should remain watchful. So in the back of your handout, there's a couple more verses that says, be self-controlled and alert. Circle that, you know. You remember the story of Peter falling asleep during prayer time? I think he's thinking about this maybe. And he's like, don't do what I did. Stay awake. Stay alert. Keep in prayer. Don't take your eyes off, right? He says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Standing firm in the faith, because you know your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. And so I have no question he's thinking back over his own life and when he denied Christ, you know, where he fell short. As Noel said, Satan is prowling around looking for a weaker Christian, as someone who's let their guard down or fallen asleep. Not in the Word, not in fellowship. They're not serving others. And he's looking for that one to go, gotcha, you know, and desire to drag us out of fellowship, convincing you to abandon God, right? And you know what your weaknesses are. I know what mine are. I've already confessed a few this morning. But you know there's always that one thing that Satan comes back to because he knows it's an area you struggle in. Might be worry. It could be fear. It could be lust. Which means sexual lust, it could be food, it could be a variety of lusts in the world, materialism. It could be a zillion different things, right? The bottom line is, are you self-controlled, as it says here? Are you alert? Because if so, you can stand firm. And I think that's important. Through God's grace, with the strength of the Holy Spirit resting on you, in the Word every day, choosing obedience, right? Making that choice to obey and walk away from sin, that willingness of holiness, and that's what he's talking about here. Very important. And so, kind of wrapping up, oops, I forgot to click it again. That was their third point, remain watchful. But that's the point, you guys. I think you get it. He wraps it up with in verses 10 and 11, and the God of all grace, great ending, by the way. I'm not going to go through the couple of last verses where he just says goodbye to a few people, but here's the ending to me in verses 10 and 11. And the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, it's just a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Now, I got to say, I instantly was drawn to circling these key points, right? God of all grace, he'll restore me. He'll restore me, right? He'll make me strong. But the best verse in here is to him. To him be the glory. It's not even really about me. I think it is sometimes. And so the best thing up there is that he will get the power, he'll get the glory all said and done. And so if you could hear that passage real quickly, a couple of verses in the Message version, listen to this. It says, so, very easy language, you know, keep a firm grip. This is my benediction to you guys as I leave here, okay? So keep a firm grip on the faith. The suffering won't last forever. It won't be long before this generous God, who has great plans for us in Christ, eternal and glorious plans they are, will have you put together and on your feet for good. He gets the last word. Yes, he does. And so that's a great way to end this. So we better quit. Time is up. Thank you for hanging out with me for 6 weeks. I hope you'll come back next week for Ecclesiastes. And let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your grace and for your power and for your glory, Lord. Each of us want nothing more than for you to be glorified. And we just pray that today that you would be, Lord, in this world, that we might be a witness for you everywhere we go. And so thank you for the time of fellowship we've had these 6 weeks. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for teaching. And now again, as we go into worship, would you be glorified? You're the focus of our attention today, Lord. And so we want you to be glorified in song and in our prayers and in the message, Lord. We just point that all back to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.